Your Bibles, and I'd like for you to start turning to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 19. I want to speak with you from the Word of God concerning Jesus, our Messiah. And we want to get this from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 19. And in chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke, we find the story of Palm Sunday. We find the story of Jesus riding triumphantly into Jerusalem. And this story recounts for you and for me one of the most interesting fulfillment of Bible prophecy that there is in the Scripture. You see, while Jesus was here on the earth, the miracles that were done through his ministry and through his hands took place to prove that he was the Christ. The healing of the blind, the raising of the dead was to show that he was the very Christ, the Son of God. Jesus himself would proclaim it. However, this, as Jesus was riding triumphantly into Jerusalem that day, was one of the most obvious and clear statements that Jesus was the Messiah. Another rendering for the Messiah would be, Jesus was the Anointed One, the Christ, the Anointed One, our Messiah. And so let's pray. Lord, be with us here this morning as we get into your Word. I pray that you would help me to relay to this, your people, the beauty of what transpired on a Palm Sunday many, many years ago. For Lord, it was a public display of who you really are and who you were sent to be. And I'm thankful that, Lord, you weren't called to be a Messiah for the Jews alone, but for the whole world, both Jew and Gentile. And so bless the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Chapter 19, verse 28, we begin to read the story. It says this: when he had said this, he went before them, ascending up to Jerusalem. And when he came near to Bethpage and Bethany, these were two small towns that were near Jerusalem, close to the Mount of Olives. At the mountain called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go over into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied. Now, this was the colt of a donkey. This was a baby, a young donkey that hadn't been broken yet, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Those who were sent went and found just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. As he went, they spread their clothes in the street. And when he was coming near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voices for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered them, I tell you, if these should be silent or hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you, even you, had known even today what things would bring you peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment or a trench around you and surround you and press you in on every side. They will dash you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another within you because you did not know the time of your visitation. What an amazing story this is. This is the final week of Jesus' life and ministry. When Jesus began his ministry, which started with the baptism of John the Baptist baptizing him there in the River Jordan, Jesus' ministry began. The Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And after that whole scenario of temptation, would leave the wilderness in the power of God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. He would enter into the cities and the towns, and miracles were transpiring all around him as he would cast out demons, as the sick were healed, the dead were raised. Miracles were transpiring. Miracles are things that are not supposed to happen, but were happening. For instance, people without limbs, without arms, without fingers, were growing fingers and growing arms. I mean, that is a miracle. These things were transpiring. Jesus was proclaiming the good news, the message of the gospel to the hearers. Many were following Jesus. And there are parts of his life and ministry where he was popular. There were parts where he was actually hated. But at this point, the final week of Jesus' life, they are on their way to Jerusalem. This very time, many, many years ago, would be the beginning of what is called Jesus' Passion Week. Others have called this coming week Holy Week. How many of you have heard those terms before? Because of all that transpired, Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, and it would be in the very town, the most religious place on the face of the earth, where they should have welcomed him, they would reject him. And so here we have the story that we celebrate today, Palm Sunday. And Jesus, as he's about to enter into Jerusalem, sends two of his disciples into the town near them and says, "Go and you're going to find a colt." Now, there's different renderings of the scripture. The different synoptic gospels, as well as the Gospel of John, will bring out different elements of the story. But one of them will say that he rode on a colt as well as on a donkey. Others will say it was just a colt, like this one says. But either way, Jesus told them, "Go into the city and you're going to find this animal." And when they went into the city, they found it exactly as he had said. They saw this colt, they began to untie it, and as they were untying it, the owner began to say, "What are you doing? Why are you untying the colt?" And they said exactly what Jesus said to them to say, and they said, "Well, the master has need of it." And what's interesting is that the owner let the animal go. I don't know about you, but that took some faith, don't you think? I mean, if it was your colt and somebody walked into your farm and began to take off with one of your colts, I think you'd begin to wonder what's going on here. But this whole scenario had to happen the way that it was, because this would be a direct fulfillment of Scripture. I want you to turn real quick. Put a marker there in the Gospel of Luke 19. And I want you to turn to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Zechariah is not too far back in your Old Testament. It's pretty close to the New Testament. So don't go too far back. Zechariah is right before the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. But turn to Zechariah chapter 9. So we can see a prophetic utterance that was spoken some 500 years before it was fulfilled. But it would be describing the coming of the Messiah. You see, the Jews in Israel, especially during the time of Christ, were in expectation of the Messiah coming. They had an expectation that the Christ, the promised deliverer of Israel, was coming, and they expected him in that time. And they were believing it would be in direct fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. I want you to look at that with me, and it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." And when it speaks of Zion and daughter of Zion, it's talking about Jerusalem specifically and Israel as a nation. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Cry aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and able to deliver. He is humble and riding on a donkey, a colt, the offspring of a donkey." Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 was a prophetic word spoken by the prophet Zechariah just a little bit after the Israelites had returned from Babylonian captivity. They were in Babylon for 70 years and eventually they were released. They would eventually head back to Israel and begin to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the walls. And during this time, Malachi as well as Zechariah began to prophesy of the coming Messiah. And so there was an expectation in the hearts of the people, ready to see the coming of the Messiah. And whenever John the Baptist began his ministry there at the River Jordan, baptizing people with the baptism of repentance, they began to ask him, "Are you the promised one? Are you the coming deliverer?" And John the Baptist would say, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ, but rather I am one preparing the way for him," as he would relay some prophetic scripture from the book of Isaiah. He said, "I am not he." But he says, "The one that is coming, I'm not even worthy to bow down and loose the sandals off of his feet. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And John the Baptist was told clearly by the Spirit of God that when the Christ would appear, that he would come to him and he would see the Holy Spirit come upon him and remain upon him. And when John the Baptist baptized Jesus that day in the River Jordan, he saw the Holy Spirit come down and land upon Jesus in the form of a dove and remain upon him. And he began to say, "Look, there is the Christ." He would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so John the Baptist knew he was the Christ, but as there was this expectation, they began to wonder about Jesus and they began to want to make him their king and their deliverer. And so as Jesus, towards the close of his ministry, is now there near Jerusalem, the donkey has now been brought to Jesus. They've laid their overcoats, their outer garments over the donkey, and they set Jesus thereon as if a saddle of sorts. They begin to take down these branches. They begin to tear down branches from off the trees. We find from the Gospel of John that they were palm branches. That's why on Palm Sunday we wave our palm branches. Every Catholic tradition has palms today, even in the Roman Catholic Church. Any one that calls themselves really Christian, that are truly Christian, celebrates Palm Sunday with those palm branches. And the other day I was with another brother, and he asked me a question that was pretty interesting. He said, "Hey, do you know why they use palm branches on Palm Sunday? Why was it that the people began to tear those branches off the trees and put those and straw them along the way?" And, you know, I was there surmising, well, you know, I guess I never really thought about why palm branches. And so this brother said, "Well, I believe that he got those palm branches because palm branches are flat. And palm branches, when you straw them and you lay them along to make a path, you're not going to be tripping over them. Like if you were to cut down these cottonwood trees and throw those branches in the way, you're going to be tripping over them. Isn't that right? Whereas palm branches would be nice and flat and make a path." And I was like, "Well, that's true. I never thought about it that way." And so in thinking about it, I said, "Lord, is there more of a significance to the palms than just that they were flat?" You see, it's interesting that so many things represent so many things that sometimes we're oblivious to. And one of the reasons why palm leaves were used is because in the ancient world, the practices of the ancient world, not our modern 20th century time or 21st century, but in those olden days, especially during the time of Christ, even the time of the Romans and such, whenever there was a king who had been fighting in battle and had come home from war, or there was a war hero that was entering into the city, they would take branches, palm branches, and they would take them off the trees and lay them in the front to make a path for that war hero or that king. And so I was like, "Huh, see, that began to make sense." In many ways, you know, whenever there is a leader in the world or a president of esteem, they'll get that red carpet and they'll roll it out for them. Amen? In a sense, in the ancient days, in the ancient world, The strawing of palm branches was like rolling out the red carpet. And what they were saying in essence was, we highly esteem the man that is riding on that donkey. And not only that, they would begin to take off their outer coats and garments and lay them along the way to make a road. It was like, in essence, rolling out the red carpet for them in that day. Another thing was, the Romans, whenever they had their Olympic games of sorts, those champions were rewarded with palm branches. And so a palm branch was a sign of reward and a sign of a victor, someone that had won victory. And another small explanation is that it also brought forth the significance of one of the feasts of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, where they would tear down branches, palm branches as well. And so whenever you think of these people beginning to put Jesus on this donkey and straw or lay out all of these palm branches forming a road, they were in essence rolling out the red carpet saying, we esteem this man. But there's also significance not only with the branches, but with the donkey. Whenever there was a king that was riding through a particular place, again, they would revere a king and a ruler of a country. Whenever there was a time of war, that leader would ride on a white horse during the time of war. Do you hear that? But whenever that leader or that king would ride into a city during a time of peace, without battle, without fight, without war, and they would welcome that king into that city, he would ride in on a donkey. And you see, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he didn't ride in conquering. He rode in during a time of peace, for the Prince of Peace was then in the world. And so the significance of Jesus not only riding in on a palm branch road and palms being waved as a victor all around, it was showing that he was the king riding into Jerusalem as the very king of that city, as was prophesied by Zechariah in chapter 9. And so whenever we consider all of this, Jesus, as he was riding in Jerusalem, they tore down those branches, they put him on the donkey, and as he began to ride, all of a sudden an eruption occurred. The people around them began to praise God. They began to worship and began to say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. These people are rejoicing. They're shouting the praises of God. They're rejoicing because they have seen many mighty works. And so they're welcoming Jesus as the Messiah. You see, this was a public display. Jesus wasn't saying anything, he was riding on the donkey. But what was being displayed in this whole act was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy in regards to the Messiah coming to Israel. And the very scripture says that they would say these words, and those are the very words that they're repeating. You see, Jesus was the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, and not only of Israel, but the whole world. But I'm here to say that there was a misunderstanding that was also occurring. Many people were welcoming Jesus as the Messiah, but right there along with those that were rejoicing were those that were ready to reject. The Pharisees were there and they began to tell Jesus, hey, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut their mouths. You see, these Pharisees understood the Bible. They knew Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And they knew when the Messiah would come, people would be declaring this very declaration, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And so when they heard this eruption of praise, and they're saying Hosanna in the highest, and as they're worshiping, they're saying, tell them to be quiet because we are not receiving this man as the Messiah. And so they told Jesus, tell them to be quiet. And verse 40 says, I tell you, if these should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And that's a beautiful statement, isn't it? You see, this was such a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. If no one else opened their mouth in praise, he said the very rocks would begin to shout. The very stones that were there along the way would begin to praise God. Because this was a moment when not only were his disciples praising God, but even all of creation, I believe, was beginning to praise the Lord. Because Jesus was displaying once and for all that he was the promised deliverer, and he had come. Amen? Now, he would ride into Jerusalem. Now, you got to picture it in your mind. If you've ever had the chance to go to Jerusalem, you would know this from firsthand experience. But the Mount of Olives is right before the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is on a hill. It's also been called Mount Zion. The Temple Mount is there. But before the Mount or the Temple Mount of Jerusalem is a valley. And right before it is what is called the Mount of Olives. And so it says right before he headed to the descent, that means right when he began to go down, and they strode this path as he was going down in this donkey, and they're rejoicing and praising God. They're trying to stop some of the praise. He says even the stones will cry out. As he's going down this valley, he can see the city of Jerusalem right there. There's a panoramic view of Jerusalem right from the Mount of Olives. If you ever get a chance to take a trip to Israel and take one of those Christian tours, I would say go for it. If you have the finances available and can, do it. There would be nothing like, I've not had the privilege yet, but one day I will. I used to teach a course there at the Bible school called Bible Geography, and we would go through all the different landscapes and the geographical locations. One day I would like to be able to now first-hand experience the valley and see the landscape, because it's mountainous there. But sometimes we don't see it because we've not experienced it. Anyways, he saw Jerusalem right in front of him. He can see the wall, and they're welcoming him into the city as the Messiah, or anyways, a lot of them are. But as he goes up, and he begins to head up the hill into Jerusalem, and he's about to enter into the gate, the scripture says this. He came near in verse 41, and he beheld the city and wept over it. Such a momentous occasion, such a time of rejoicing. But if you would have been there holding your palm branch and just rejoicing at Jesus entering in, you would have seen Jesus looking at the city, and I'm sure you would have seen tears coming down his face. He would have looked and beheld his own city, Jerusalem. This is the religious center of the Jews in Israel. And as he's beholding the city, he begins to weep and he begins to cry. You see, the people on the outside of the city that had been with Jesus, had seen the miracle, said, "This is the Messiah." They had received him. But he'd be entering into Jerusalem, and sadly, the majority would reject him. That's why this week, known as Holy Week, would also be called the Passion Week. The religious leaders would begin to question him. They would begin to ridicule him. He would eventually go right in after this episode and begin to push out all of those trying to make money. He would get a whip and whip some as he's pushing them out. I mean, it was a holy anger that took place. He wasn't sinning, but it was a holy anger. And it would trouble the whole city. You see, God is holy. Amen. And they were rejecting it, and they were rejecting him. And so he began to weep, and he says, "If you, even you, had known even today what things bring you peace, or were for your peace," as the King James would say, "but now they're hidden from your eyes." You see, he knew that many would reject him. And their rejection of Jesus Christ would bring judgment to that whole city. You see, this very city, which was the religious capital of the world of that day, should have recognized him and should have received him. Instead, they pushed him away. They rejected him. And so he says in verse 43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies," this would eventually be fulfilled just a few years later, "when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and press you in on every side, and they will dash you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave one stone upon another." In AD 70, the Romans, under the leadership of the general Titus, would come in. and they would destroy Jerusalem. They would surround the city. They would not allow people to go in and out of the city. It would become so bad that the Israelites that were within, the Jews that were within the town trying to stop the advancement of Rome into their city, they would begin to starve. They were starving to death. Some of the women were roasting their own children to eat them. It was horrible. The atrocious thing that was happening was all in judgment for their rejection of Jesus. But I want to say why, real quick, why they rejected Jesus. Some of them were expecting Jesus to be their political deliverer. That they would take, he would come and just take Jerusalem and Israel and put them at the head. And they would be above the Romans and every other ruling empire of the world. But Jesus didn't come to be a political deliverer at that time. Some of them thought, well, he's going to be our deliverer in regards to our nation, the nation of Israel. He's going to be our deliverer in regards to our race and our people. But instead, Jesus came to be a spiritual deliverer. You see, he didn't come just to deliver them in regards to Israel. He didn't come to become their king, the king of the Jews only. He came to be a spiritual deliverer for everyone and anyone that would believe. And they didn't understand that. Remember, Jesus said, you can tear down this temple and in 3 days, I'll bring it back up again. They just didn't understand. They were expecting a political king that was going to rule over them, but he didn't come that way. And so he rode in on a donkey during a time of peace. And he would be not only the deliverer spiritually, but he would give his life as deliverance to anyone that would believe. And so Jesus came to be a savior. Amen? He came to give his life. And when he entered into Jerusalem and ultimately would be betrayed during, some believe it was actually a Holy Thursday instead of a Good Friday. Either way, when he gave his life on the cross, 3 days later, he would rise again from the dead. And that's why we celebrate Easter. But Jesus came to give his life on the cross to be our spiritual deliverer, to save our souls from death. But what's interesting is that Jesus is going to come back, isn't he? Amen. And it's interesting that when Jesus comes back to Israel at the close of the tribulation period and he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, that he's going to return back to that same area. And at that point, the Bible says the Jews in Israel during that time will say these very same words. Blessed is he, or blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. The Bible says in that same book of Zechariah, they will look upon him whom they pierced. You see, for the most part, they have rejected him. But there is coming a day when Israel will receive him. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to seeing that day. Amen. There is coming that day when all Israel will repent of its sin and of their rejection of the Messiah. But Jesus came to be your Messiah, our Messiah. Amen. Our deliverer. And that's what Palm Sunday was all about. It was a declaration. He's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of the scripture. The king has come. Sadly, many rejected it, and they also experienced the judgment of God as a result. But Lord willing, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will receive him and not reject him. You see, it's a choice, an individual choice that all of us will ultimately make. It will be that choice that will ultimately determine our destiny, our future, our eternity. And it's a choice that mommy can't make for us or daddy can't make for us. Amen. It's not a choice that we make because our best friend is forcing us to or wants us to. It's ultimately a personal decision. Will we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior? If so, then we can look forward to being with him forevermore. Amen? But if not, then we will look forward to a time of judgment. I mean, it's just that clear. And so Palm Sunday is all about the acceptance and rejection of him. Most in Jerusalem would reject him. However, thankfully, many did accept him. But that many was actually a very small number. Are you ready to walk along the narrow road instead of the broad road? Well, it's going to be determined by what we do with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Jesus, our Messiah. He didn't come for the Jews and the Jews alone. He came for the whole world. It was misunderstood by his own people. But thankfully, the gospel would go forth through and from the Jews to the whole world. And today, the door is wide open to whosoever will. Amen. And so let's say a prayer. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we do remember, Lord, what took place on that Palm Sunday many, many years ago. For Lord, it would be the beginning of your final week here on the earth in regards to what you came to do. Lord, you came not only to do miracles and to give us your word, you came ultimately to lay down your lives for your own people, the Jews, as well as for the whole world. And so I thank you, Lord, that you rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. For Lord, it was a triumphant display. For you came to show us that all victory will be found in you and in you alone. And so I pray in the name of Jesus, if there are any, Lord God, within our midst or within our homes that have not received you as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that, Lord, they would truly open up their heart's door, that they would open their hearts and begin to welcome you into their lives and even begin to worship you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That, Lord, they would begin to worship you with all of their hearts, Lord, in song and in worship, even with their very lives, that, Lord, it wouldn't be that stones would begin to cry out, but instead it would be coming forth from our own lips, Lord, those very words that ravish your own heart, those things you delight to hear. For, Lord, you said you are seeking those that will worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, you don't want just a religious copy. You don't want, Lord God, just token prayers or token songs. You want our hearts, a heart of worship. And so I pray that that would be our hearts for you. And so I pray, Lord, during this time that we do remember Palm Sunday, that, Lord, we would rejoice just like the disciples did, Lord, at your victorious entering into, Lord God, not only Jerusalem, but how you've entered into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for entering into the Jerusalem of our heart, that, Lord, you are welcome within. And so we worship you. We thank you for all that you are doing and going to do. If there are any that have not welcomed you into their hearts, Lord, that you would keep knocking, that, Lord, you would deal with their hearts and show them how much you really love them. And I pray that ultimately it would be your love that would begin to melt away the stoniness of a heart. And so I pray that you would be glorified, and we thank you for everything that you're doing. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen.